Good morning, church. Welcome on this wonderful Resurrection Day, the year 2020. Good morning. I am Pastor Mike Brubaker, and Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. A writer recently noted that today churches are empty, but so is the tomb. Today, Jesus is victor over death, over doom, and over gloom. So this year at Easter, our Resurrection Day, let this be our prayer, that as the virus still rages around the world, may the world see hope when it looks at God's people. May the world see the church that it's not a building or a steeple. May they find faith in Jesus Christ, in his death and burial and resurrection. As we study the content of our text this morning from Luke chapter 24, as well as give testimony to the gospel changing our lives and giving us victory over sin, over death, over the devil, and even over the challenges of this world. May the world find joy in this time of dejection. May the year 2020 be known as the year of survival, the year of victory. Because God is always at work. And every time God works, whatever he does is unprecedented. He has knowledge of every situation, every need that we have. Even before we would experience that, God has the answer. And his methods and his way and his words are always true. It is right to say that the work of God and what we would think of his efforts toward us as his creation, all of these works are unprecedented, yielding to our lives that nurturing experience that is life-changing, our incredible faith that God gives us to trust him. Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, Peter said in his sermon in Acts chapter 2. As the early Christians would then pray to their wonderful Savior, our Father in heaven, they would say these words in reflection of God's unprecedented effort in providing for them and giving them this wonderful gospel to share. They would say this: Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with all of the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, did whatever your hand, God, whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. There has always been with God's people this knowledge that God is at work doing his greatest good in our most horrible experiences. No matter what the evils of this world would be or the challenges that we face, God is still at work. And there's no better day than to think about these facts than on Resurrection Day, the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. In Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 1, we read of the testimony of Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and Peter himself, as he saw the empty tomb. And Luke records this, beginning in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they, the ladies, went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, they behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 disciples and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them, that is the apostles, as simply an idle tale, and they did not believe the ladies. But Peter, he rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. There is a principle at work here that whatever man has meant for evil, God has always meant it for good. Why? Because God is always doing unprecedented work. His efforts, his work is always alive and active on the behalf of his people. This truth, this foundational principle of our faith has its roots in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, where Jacob and his large family of 12 sons were in many respects an incredibly difficult, dysfunctional family. There are stories of betrayal and abuse and of distrust. In fact, the older brothers had sold their youngest brother at one point into Egypt as a slave because they could not stand his dreams. The fact that in his dreams he would be raised above or become more important in his legacy over his brothers. And so jealousy raged, and they found this way to get rid of their little brother. At the end of the story, this little brother is Joseph, and he has been given the privilege by God and Pharaoh to be ruler of the land and collect all the provisions that are needed for an extended period of famine. And in God's due time, his family comes to Egypt to find food, and Joseph recognizes them and calls them eventually into his chamber to reveal to them who he truly was. "I am your brother." And after the father dies, as the story concludes, all of these brothers being blessed by their younger brother are still concerned that perhaps Joseph would take revenge on them for the harm, the hurt, the ill feelings that he may have toward them now that their father is gone. And Joseph said this, "What you all meant for evil, God meant for good. And I am the one to live that out, to experience it." You see, all of us, every single one of us were born into a sinful world as sinners. And all of us, because we are sinners, the scripture tells us are responsible in whatever way for the crucifixion, for the death of Jesus Christ. Because God, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And scriptures tell us how we delivered him over to the cross, that Christ died for our sins, that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses, and that Jesus gave of his life for our sins. Peter puts it best in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, where he says, "He himself, that is Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree." What we meant for evil, God meant for good. This unprecedented effort in the life of Jesus is the same principle that the scriptures give us in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28, for our lives on this wonderful, beautiful resurrection day. The verse that many of us recognize and have appreciated so many times in our life, and especially on this day, even when we consider the challenges and the fears and the smell of death that's in the world today, we trust God for this verse. The verse says, Romans 8:28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." You see, on that single worst day in the history of the world, where God gave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you and me, and he suffered, he was beaten, he was despised and rejected, and gave his life, over that whole scene, God wrote the word good, G-O-O-D. There is not one day or week or month or year or even a lifetime of suffering. There is not one trauma, not one loss, not even one virus, not one pain that we would ever experience, whether it be momentary or a chronic pain, over which God cannot write the word good for you, G-O-O-D. Over your life, for those who are in Christ Jesus. God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not with him graciously give us all things for our everlasting good? As I said, this week our cities and towns smell of death. But we need today, more than ever before in our lifetime, as we experience or smell the aroma of death, to smell and experience the aroma of life. And his name is Jesus. On this day, Jesus rose from the death, defeated death, and rose to life evermore. Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Earth and heaven in chorus say, Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply. Alleluia. Love's redeeming work is done. Alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won. Alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise. Alleluia. Christ has opened paradise. Alleluia. Lives again our glorious King. Alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Alleluia. Once he died our souls to save. Alleluia. Where's thy victory? Boasting grave, alleluia. Soar we now where Christ has led. Alleluia. Following our exalted head. Alleluia. Made like him we rise. Alleluia. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Alleluia. Let me go back with you to this text in Luke chapter 24, especially at verse 6, where the ladies had gone to this tomb and experienced these sights, almost confusing to them. It's like, how could this ever happen? The tomb is empty. They were worried about who would even roll the stone from the tomb so they could get in. And it already had been done for them. And they were given these words by the angels who were there, who had most likely removed the stone from the tomb. The announcement was given, he is not here. Jesus is risen. And then they added, remember, ladies, how he told you. You see, God was already at work while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day arise. And they remembered that Jesus had said that. And returning to the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. I had a pleasant conversation with my brother, David, yesterday. It was National Siblings Day. I found that out after I hung up the phone with him. But the conversation kind of went like this. He is a businessman, and his business had to be shut down because of the coronavirus and the restrictions around that in the state of Pennsylvania. And he says, like, for 2 weeks now, every day has been like a Saturday. And he jokingly made the comment, I'm not sure even what day it is today. Now, we're both younger, and I sometimes experience that myself. I have to remind myself, what day is this? How quickly we forget, how often we can get distracted and disoriented in simple things of knowing what even day it is today. The memory that these ladies had and was brought back was the fact that Jesus, on many occasions, had spoken to his disciples, and as they heard it as well, this teaching, it was like a prophecy. It was like this pronouncement that he himself, the Son of Man, must die and be delivered up on the third day. Jesus often spoke of that. In Luke chapter 9, there's several references that Jesus made to what yet must happen in his life and his ministry with them. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of men and will rise again on the third day. In fact, the writer John in the Gospel of John records Jesus' extensive references to what will yet happen, that he must leave them. And with these most comforting words that we often go to in our times of need, as they were grieved over the fact, these disciples, that Jesus was leaving them, here are the words. Let them bless your heart today. Let not your hearts be troubled, John writes in chapter 14, verse 1. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we even know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, do you know him and have seen him? And later in that same conversation in chapter 16, verse 16, again, as the disciples continue to sorrow or grieve over the fact that he's telling them over and over and over again that he must leave them and die and on the third day be risen again from the dead, Jesus says this, a little while and you will see me no longer, and again in a little while you will see me. And some of the disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. And Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again in a little while you will see me? Truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. When these angels told the ladies at the tomb, remember what he told you. And they remembered all these conversations that Jesus had engaged with them about what will yet be happening, that their day of sorrow will be turned to joy. So these ladies, what do? They go back and tell the disciples what they found. They found the empty tomb. Their hearts were filled with joy. And the conversations that they had with Jesus weeks and months earlier, but all of the happenings around this day, which they are now experiencing, that in their time of sorrow, God was at work, that in their time of sorrow, joy would be found. But these disciples did not believe the women. The angelic message that was repeated by the women to these disciples and the testimony of the empty tomb was in no way sufficient to produce faith in these disciples. How could that be, I ask? Were they so blinded by their own personal grief that they could not hear? Were they so numb because of the loss that they couldn't even receive the good news? Sometimes we have those moments in our lives where there's such overwhelming evidence, yet that we are not somehow even ready to believe. Is God still at work? Does God change, or is God on pause because we cannot receive the good news? That we cannot see or receive the answers that God has to our immediate need? Can we believe? The fact that there was a risen Christ for them to believe? There are all of these resurrection proofs. In fact, it's put this way. These disciples, it says, seemed, these words that the ladies gave them seemed to be simply an idle tale, and they did not believe them. You know, I think Luke makes a point of it. For us to think through our own response to the very fact this morning that even though the church pews are empty, the tomb is also empty. Do you believe that? Have you accepted that? Have you rejoiced in that this morning? Do you remember the principle that God laid down from the earliest of stories in the Bible? That what men have meant for evil, even against God's work in this world, that God is still at work, and in and around and over all of that, God has placed the word good, G-O-O-D, that all things work together for the good of those who trust him, even though there are people around us who would consider what God is doing in this world today as simply some idle tale. If this day of all days, Resurrection Day, it bears not only the fingerprints of sinners for evil, but it also bears fingerprints of a sovereign hand of God that's meant for good. And we today on this Resurrection Day as a church fly Joseph's banner that what man has meant for evil, God did this for good. Over whatever the tragedies are in this world, whatever the horrors of our lives are, the challenges that we face, God himself did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not with him graciously give us all things for our everlasting good? Do you believe Romans 8:28 for your life? It was true for Jesus. It's not just a tale. Do you believe it for your life as well? That God is at work today. For those whom Jesus foreknew, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. You see, the resurrection is the ultimate or unprecedented effort of hope that goes beyond all hopes. It is the ultimate grounding of hope for us as believers this morning. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, which we reference many times as the resurrection chapter, he concludes with this statement, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8. In our conflict, in our dysfunctional and hurting and broken world that's filled with good things, but the evil things has so many times overpowered the good, that we pray not even knowing how to pray. And the scriptures talk here about how God's Spirit is in our lives groaning with words that we cannot express. And we stand on the edge of that mystery every day as Christians, knowing that what God is doing is not an idle tale. In fact, right now, this morning, in each of our lives, God is working an unprecedented work. His efforts are amazing. Go beyond all human comprehension. We can't explain it. How could the Holy Spirit even be groaning with words that we can't even explain? When our heart groans, God is the one who has complete access to our heart, though. His knowledge is direct. It's not dependent upon my own ability to articulate my concerns or my needs or my words precisely. God is a searcher of all of our hearts and knows the desires of the Spirit as the Spirit of God intercedes for us. And he knows that the Spirit is interceding for each of you, my brothers and sisters, all in harmony with his will. So how often in times of trial or testing or concern or fear like we live in our time in this world today, have believers turned to Paul's reassuring words that God has not deserted us? But God is at work in every circumstance of life. It is God who is at work today in our circumstance, in our world, in this time of virus. God directs the affairs of life in such a way that for those who love him, the outcome is always good. It's always beneficial. The good for which Paul spoke is not necessarily what we think, though, is best. Let me warn you. But as the following verses, verse 29 and 30 implies, the good is to the conformity to the likeness of Christ. With this in mind, it is easier to see how our difficulties that we experience today are part of God's total plan for changing us from what we are by nature to what he intends us to be. In fact, God often uses the hardships of life more than anything else through which he works for those who love him in the present tense, actively. God is at working today for our good and ultimately for his glory. Not only is God continually at work for those whom he works in a steadfast way. You see, the Christian faith is never presented in Scripture as a static kind of relationship. A person's or your salvation, my salvation, is not something that took place sometime in the past with little or no impact to my life today. It is the opposite. God is at work in the past and today and in the future. The resurrection is the ultimate, the unprecedented effort of hope beyond all hopes. It is the ultimate grounding of hope. As Jesus said in John 14, verse 26, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will actively be teaching you all these things and bringing to your remembrance every step of the way, every moment of the day, every challenge and every experience and every hazard that comes your way as a Christian. All things work together for good and for the glory of God. You will be brought to remembrance all the things that Jesus has told you. And so Jesus says, in his parting, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced. But because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I, and now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. That none of us would consider any of the work of God, or even the fact that God is at work, something as an idle tale. These three things I leave with you this morning, that whatever you see or experience or fear today, to be reminded that whatever happens, it's for your good. All things work together for good, for the good of the gospel, for God's good, that no matter what you're experiencing, God has written over that the word good for his glory. When he said these statements, I will be with you, first of all. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be closer to you than a brother. Jesus also said many times, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And then finally, the book of Hebrews gives us these incredible, comforting words where Jesus says, I am the same today, yesterday, and forever. That no matter how far you look back or what's happening in the world today, or think about for the future or what the future holds, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the same. He never changes. And everything under his work and in and because of his work has been written over that, the word G-O-O-D. What man meant for evil, God has meant for good. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Let's pray. Our Father, every single one of these, my brothers and sisters listening to me today, respond to you with these words. Father God, we cling to you. We not only want you, we need you. We are humbled, not just by the circumstances or the difficult experiences of life, but we are humbled by these words of blessing and hope and life, that you are at work. And on this resurrection morning, and for every morning, we will always say and believe, you, O God, are our only hope. You are our hope for the ages to come. And his name is Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.